Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabel, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the secret societies when we come back. You know, back in 1787, the writers of our Constitution put in this clause at Article 1, Section 10. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debt." And that clause follows the biblical injunction on just weights and balances that we read in Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. Now, private business is carried on in gold and silver coin. It's public business that is conducted in commercial paper. Commercial paper, things like stocks and bonds and Federal Reserve notes and credit cards and debt and usury. Well, back in 1965, our Congress said that there's no difference in the value of gold and silver coin and clad coin or currency. And you know that's very true when we're dealing with banks, government, and commercial industries. But out here in the real marketplace, there's a 7-to-1 difference in the purchasing power of gold over paper. And there's a 7-to-1 difference in the taxes due on that paper over gold. Now, you know, God and our founding fathers didn't give us gold and silver coin for no good purpose. They knew, and they knew as a matter of law, that gold and silver coin is absolutely necessary for us to deal in order for us to establish our property rights. Well, neither did our Congress and politicians take our gold and silver coin away from us for no good reason either. They knew, and they knew full well when they did it back in 1933, that in order to subjugate a free people, they would first have to take away their gold and silver coin to take away the people's right to own property and then destroy those property rights. So if you and I intend to regain our property rights, our duties, and our capacities, then we must first regain our property and property rights, and that's because property is the legal foundation for all of our liberties. So let me show you how to do just that. It's in our business school, which is now on compact disc for adult homeschool. If you'd like more information about our private business school, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's informative, it's entertaining, it's educational, and it's free of charge, and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our business school is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Then click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. That's georgegordon.org, then go to our archives page. All right, the other day a guy sent me a box. It was a big box, and it had 3 or 4 books in it. And one of the books is titled New Age Bible Versions. Boy, it's a big, thick book, and it's about 700 pages. Here it is, 690 pages long. And I started to read it, and I looked in the inside fly cover here, and it says, "From Richard." And I suppose that Richard sent me this box of books and spent his money because he wanted me to review this book. And thank you very much, Richard. You did me a great service. I've never seen one of these books before. I have heard of these translations of the various new versions of the Bible. For those of you that are outside the scope of Christianity, we have the standard for Christian theology, which is called the King James Version of the Bible. And we use the word Bible in place of Scripture, not because the word Bible appears in the Bible anywhere, because the word Bible really is a Greek word, Bibel. Bibel was a Greek moon god, one of the pantheon of 32 gods that the Greeks worship. And we have taken the word Scripture, which is the scriptural or biblical or the official term for the book, which we call the Bible, and it should be called the Scripture, but we don't call it the Scripture, we call it the Bible, because basically we're pagans, and we like our pagan theology, and so we've adopted that. So when you hear me use the word Bible and Scripture interchangeably, then you'll know that that's the purpose behind it. Now, there's a movement that's been going on here in the United States since about 1880 to rewrite the Bible, rewrite the Scripture. Evidently, there are some people out there that think it's full of errors and got mistakes in it, and so they need to fix it. And so there's a number of new Bibles out there called the New Century Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, the Living Bible, the Phillips Bible, the NIV, the NASB, the NKJV, that's the New King James Version, the NRSV, the NAB, the REB, the RSV, the CEV, the TEV, the GNB, and there's probably 10 more, but I can't read any more off the face page here. There's all these new versions of the Scripture. Now, they all say something different. In fact, one of the revelations that I saw here in the New Age Bible versions, it's written by a fellow named G.A. Ripplinger, in case you want to get a copy, G.A. Ripplinger, R-I-P-L-I-N-G-E-R. It's called the New Age Bible versions. He pointed out that some of these versions are short, as much as 63,000 words have been omitted from the King James Version. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange, because last time I saw a number, I think I saw this number, that there was somewhere in the neighborhood of 740-some thousand words in the Scripture. And I rounded off to 750,000. Well, if you had 750,000 words in the Scripture and you took out 63,000 of them, let's say 63,000 divided by 700,000, wouldn't that be about 10% of it, 9%? Now, if you took a book and then you edited the book and you took out about 10%, now we have a publication here in the United States called Reader's Digest, and they do that. They will take a book and then they will make essentially a book review of it, and they will condense that book down and tell you the essential story, and they call it the Reader's Digest. I would submit that if you took 10% out of one of my books, you would be doing me a disservice. Now, I write quite a bit, and as I'm looking over here on the shelf, I can count 23 books that I've written over the past 25 years. For instance, in my 8 schools over here, I have 12 books that go along with those 8 schools that we put out. And I would submit to you, if you took my book, say, on tax and status, and just went through and selectively, I don't care what you want to select out, just selectively took out 10% of it, you would be telling my students something different than what I intended to tell them. You would have been withholding from them 10% of the story. It is true, you've given them 90% of the story, but it's my contention that you really need the whole story. When we go into court, we're adamant about trying to tell the whole story, to get the whole story out, to get both sides on the table so that we can make an intelligent decision. So my contention would be that to remove 10%, and I suppose the people that removed it probably came to the conclusion that that's a false 10%, that the 10% that they took out was false and misleading, and it needed to be omitted because it was a bunch of lies. But then who makes that decision? Who determines whether something's true or false and whether it ought to be in or out of the book? It's always been traditionally left to the author of a book to put it in or leave it out, not to editors to edit what somebody has to say or what somebody has to write. Now, it would seem like to me that if the Bible is a revelation from God, that I would want to get all of the words, all of the information that he had to give to me, and that I would really be put off, upset about somebody arbitrarily taking 10% of it and removing it, so that I wouldn't be burdened with knowing what it was that has been removed. It always bothers me when I go into a store to buy a can of pork and beans, and while I'm reading the label, I find that there's no mention of genetically modified organisms in the can, and that's because they don't have to tell me if they put any GMOs in there. That bothers me. I want them to tell me what's in there, and they don't want to tell me because they know that if they told me, I wouldn't buy it. Now, I'm pretty crafty. If I read something and it doesn't say organic, I don't buy it, especially if it says it's got corn in it or high fructose corn syrup or something like that, because I know that 80% of the corn grown in the United States is GMO corn. So I can be pretty sure that 80% of the contents of the can that contains those corn products is going to be GMO. So unless it's specifically marked no GMOs or it's organic, I don't buy it. That's the way I solve that problem. It's not the end of the world. I just don't buy anything that I suspect is going to have the GMO in it. Well, the same thing, you know, is kind of a watchword or a byword with me. If I was going to buy a book, and now that I have looked at the New Age versions, and now that I've been alerted that about 10% of the book has been removed, and I'm sitting over here right now looking over here at my bookcase, I have about, I don't know if I've got all of these new versions, but I got a bunch of them sitting over there. And I have been aware for many years that there are differences in the translations, but I never had any idea that 10% of the book had been removed, just done away with. That was a revelation to me. So that's why I thought I'd pass this on to you. Now, while I was reading this book, I got to thinking to myself, well, is this the place to start the story with these New Age versions of the Bible? Or should we first ask the question, who is it that wants to change it? I mean, is it the Encyclopedia Britannica people? Or is it the Reader's Digest? Is it the Smithsonian Institution? Is it the Catholic Church? I mean, who is it that's trying to change? Who wanted to drop these 63,000 words out? Who wants to change the translation? Who wants to change the meaning of the words that are contained in the Scripture? When I got to thinking about, well, who would want to do that, it also raised the question, well, who has the power to do that? I mean, just stop and think about it for a minute. If you and I wanted to change the Encyclopedia Britannica, how would we go about doing that? Wouldn't we have to buy the Encyclopedia Britannica company and then re-edit the book? You know, that's a pretty major undertaking. I mean, to just go out and buy the Encyclopedia Britannica, you know, I'm sure it would take you 10, 15, 20,000 bucks, you know, at least, wouldn't it? Maybe even 10, 20, 30 million, maybe even 2, 3, 400 million. I don't know how much it would cost. if I wanted to buy the Encyclopedia Britannica company and then change the text and drop out 10% of the volume of the words and so on, I mean, it would take quite a bit of money. Now, the idea that we could just change the Bible, which has been in production, you know, for hundreds of years, and there are millions and millions, if not billions, there's at least millions and millions of copies of it in dozens of languages all over the world. Now, how are we going to buy into this, and how are we going to corrupt this? I mean, this is a long-term project. And indeed, the writing of these New Age versions has been going on now for about 130 years, at least here in this country it has been. But according to the New Age Bible versions, this rewriting of the Bible has been going on since the Tower of Babel. And this attempt here to change the Scripture, change the Word of God, has been going on for thousands of years. And so I thought, well, to start the story off, shouldn't we go back to the beginning of the story, which would be the Tower of Babel, and then take that story forward? And who are these people that think that they can change the Word of God? I mean, that's a pretty tall order. And is this God, I mean, assuming this God is alive and well and so on, is he going to allow that? Could that happen? Did he have an inclination, you know, 500, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, that maybe there might be some tares who might, you know, creep into the church kind of unawares and start trying to change the words and meanings of the Scripture? Well, surprisingly, he thought about that. The Creator himself in Revelation chapter 22, listen to this. He said in verse 18, he said, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book, out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And he which testifies to these things saith, Surely I come quickly, even so come Lord Jesus." Well, I thought I would start right there, because herein the last thought in the book of Revelation, the last thought in the Scripture, is a warning that says, if any of you guys out there have the temerity to change what I'm telling you, I'm going to add to you these plagues. Well, now, who would want to do such a thing after having been told by the author of the book? It's kind of like looking at the front of a book. You know, it says, this book is copyrighted, and don't you copy it. And if you do copy it, that's a copyright infringement, and we're going to prosecute you. You know, typically in the front of the book, you know, it'll tell you very plainly. It says, you know, this book is not copyrighted. You know, don't copy it. Don't put this in a retrieval system. Don't put this on your microfilm. Don't do any of that. Now, you read that wording or that warning in the front of the book, you know, and it tells you pretty plainly, you know, that you ought not to do that. And if you do that, and then you go out and you sell this book or sell copies of it or something like that, and the author finds out, or the publisher, then they want to prosecute you, you know, for copyright violation. Well, the author of the Scripture put in a copyright, and he said right here at the very end of it, he said, don't you change any of this now, because if you do, now I'm going to get you. So I thought we'd start out right there. Now, there's another place right up in the very front of the Scripture here. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, right up in the very front of it. And he says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, and neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Eternal your God which I command you." So right up in the very beginning, Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, coming right out of the chute, way back here at the very beginning. You know, the first five books of the Bible that were written, Moses wrote them. Actually, he wrote the first five after the first one was written by Job. But anyway, the moral of the story is very early on. Here's Moses, and he writes this, and it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we have 26 writers here in the Scripture, 26 writers. And these 26 writers write this book over a period of 1,300 years. 1,300 years, 26 writers. And the Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Creator. So whoever this God is, you know, Allah or Jesus or Buddha or whoever, you know, you think he might be, whatever name you hang on him, Yahweh and so on, this guy, the Creator of the universe, says, I wrote this. This is my book. Then gave us a warning right up front here. He says, don't you add to this. Don't you take anything away from it. Then at the very end of the book, very last chapter, very last thought, he says, if you do that, if you think you've got the gonads to add to this or take away from it, he says, here's what I'm going to do to you. So I thought I'd start right there, and we'll pass that on to you. Keep in mind that whoever these people are, they don't give a rat's you know what as to what this God thinks about what they're doing. So these people are not motivated by any form or any type of common sense. You know, my common sense says to me when I read the copyright in the front of the book that I need to call the author and get his permission. I do that every once in a while. I'll call somebody and I'll say, hey, I'd like to review your book. And I see you've got a copyright up here in front of it. And could I copyright that? Now, oftentimes in a book, they'll say, well, except for short reviews, you know, you can review the book and you can take a chapter or two and you can promote my book and you don't need to call me and ask me about that. And so that gives us a little bit of license, a little bit of leeway there as to what we do when we review a book here. You know, this is the Law Hour, an editorial review. We review a lot of books, and I'm reviewing this guy's book here. And so I thought it was a pretty good book, and I'm going to review it. And some of what I've got to say about it is going to be negative, and some of what I've got to say about it is going to be positive. But I think on balance, it's a very positive book. I was very impressed. And I'm going to rate it a 1 in 100. That's my highest rating. And you'll read 100 books before you ever read another one like this one. This one's really got some real good information in it. Now, some of what's in here I thought was in error, and I want to point that out, but I'm going to do that next week. This week, I want to set the stage, because there's some people out there that want to change the scripture. They want to change the words that were written by the creator of the universe. Now, you can't get much higher than that. It's one thing when you want to change the words of the President of the United States, or you want to twist or put spin, as they call it. You know, spin, that means lie. What we're going to do is we're going to lie about, and so we're going to spin the story so that it's going to tell you something different, so you'll come to a different conclusion than you would ordinarily if we didn't put the spin on it. So we're going to put the spin. They call that. That's what Washington does. They lie to you. Now, they don't even hide it from you. They just tell you plainly. We're going to put a little spin on it. Now, this God in the Bible, in the internal portions of it, himself says he's the God that cannot lie, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he doesn't change. Now, that's the basis of what we call in law stare decisis. Stare decisis says once settled, always settled. And so this God comes along. He says, now, I don't lie. The rest of us, you know, we don't say that. Most of us would have to say that we're liars. And he goes on to say, let God be true, though every man be a liar. He says every man that's ever drawn breath is a liar. Past tense, present tense, and future tense. So if you say that you're not a liar, well then, you know, I'll leave it up to you. I guess there are some people out there that don't lie. I've never met one. I don't know who they might be. I'm assuming that there must be some out there because they swear oaths oftentimes in court. Here in the United States, we raise our right hand and we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And a lot of times they will hold this book called the Holy Bible. And then the guy puts his left hand on the Bible, raises his right hand, and he swears by the only book that I have ever seen in my life that tells you not to take an oath, don't swear. I asked a judge one time, I said, would it be all right if I swore this oath on the Reader's Digest? And he looked at me like I was Mork from Ork, you know. Oh, no, Mr. Gordon, you have to swear your oath on the Bible. And I pointed out to this judge, his name was Judge Grant, I pointed out to him, I said, now, did you know that the Bible, the Mormon judge too, you'd think that this Mormon, you know, religious guy and all would know this, but I said, did you know that in James 5:12 it tells you not to take an oath? Did you know that Matthew 5:33 through 36 tells you don't do this? And you want me to swear an oath on the only book that tells me not to do that? Why don't you give me the Book of Mormon and let's swear the oath on the Book of Mormon, or let's swear this. You know, we do a lot of crazy things, and that's just one of them. That's kind of the tip of the iceberg over there. And that comes out of the King James. That isn't something, you know, that comes out of the New Versions. So I thought the people who have the power to change the Bible, to change the Word of God, have to be powerful people. These people have to be involved in politics and economics. They have to be involved in the media and printing. I mean, they have to own printing companies to do this. They've got to be in control of Bible societies and seminaries. They've got to be in control of churches and church denominations and groups. And I thought, well, who is doing that? Is it the communists? Is it the Republicans, the Democrats? Is it the libertarians? Who's got that kind of power? Well, there is some people out there. There are some people out there that do have this kind of power, and they're actually doing this. They're not actually doing it. They've already done it. It's already past tense. The only thing that they haven't done yet is to ban the King James Version of the Bible. They haven't done that yet, but they're coming to that. There will come a time when this King James Version of the Scripture, if you get caught with one, it'll cost you your life. It'll be the death penalty. And they're going to rewrite the Bible. They haven't got the final version out yet, but they're working on that. They're working on the final version. And they're very powerful people, and that's where the secret societies come in. You see, there's some groups of people out here that we call the secret societies, and these are people in the Committee of 300, in the Trilateral Commission, on the Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderbergers, the Knights of Malta, the Skull and Bones. There's many of these groups and organizations, you know, like, let's suppose that you're a member of the Masonic Lodge. Well, you're a member of a secret society. And, you know, all of us in society have our little bits and pieces and parts to play. You know, you have a membership in a church. Well, you're a member or a part or in a position in a secret society. So I think the place to start then is to look at these secret societies. So I'm going to give you a couple of books here to start on, and then we're going to take a look at Chapter 3 from a book called Healing Codes for the Biological Apocalypse, written by Len Horowitz. And Len Horowitz is a physician. He's a doctor. He's a healer. He's out here trying to prevent people from getting sick and diseased, and trying to heal things like AIDS and diabetes, and trying to tell people, you know, don't eat that and don't eat this and eat this and eat that, so that you won't get diabetes. I mean, he's kind of a nut fruitcake. We call him a member or a part and parcel of the radical right. They're dreamers. They're sincere people. They want to help other people. They want to prevent you from killing yourself. They're the kind of people that would tell you to put that cigarette out and stop smoking. See, I'm not one of those. If I see somebody smoking, I don't say anything at all to him. You know, I smoked for 9 years, and so I don't care if you killed yourself with lung cancer smoking. There's no skin off my back. So when I see somebody eating, and they become 642 pounds, and they want to join up with the greatest losers or something like that, and they're suffering from obesity, or they're suffering from diabetes or something, I don't say a word to them. I'm not here trying to save people from themselves. I assume that people that are fat want to be fat, and people that have diabetes wanted it, or they wouldn't have gotten it. Who am I to come along and tell people they shouldn't have diabetes or obesity? I mean, come on. Why should I come along and tell you that you shouldn't eat Big Macs and French fries? So I take a little different view than does Mr. Horowitz, but God love him, you know. There's people out there like him, and there's quite a few, honest, sincere people that want to abolish sickness and disease, and that want to abolish the suffering and the pain and the anguish that goes along with things like AIDS and diabetes and heart attack and cancer and so on. And they write books. And in these books, they expose the people who want to give you AIDS, herpes, venereal disease, cancer, heart attack, stroke, obesity, and so on. Now, I know that sounds a little peculiar, that there are people out there that want to give you diabetes. They want to give you cancer, want to give you heart attack and stroke. And that's because they have an agenda. They have a view of the world, and they've got an agenda that they're trying to fulfill. And here's what it is, in a nutshell. They want to reduce the Earth's population from its current 7 billion people to something more manageable. And they think that the manageable number is something like 500 million. 500 million. Which is about a half a billion. And they want to reduce the Earth's population by about 90%. And there's a number of people who have written books and have informed us as to what the hell's going on. Now, for instance, there's a guy by the name of Dr. Stan Monteith. And I don't have his address right here, but he has a radio program called Radio Liberty. Radio Liberty, and I think he's from Monterey, California. I think if you went on a Google search and you looked up Radio Liberty or Stan Monteith, I think he'd come right up there. And he'll tell you that, yep, that's what these guys are up to. Now, here's a second guy. This guy's name is John Coleman. And he wrote a book here called The Committee of 300. Now, let me give you a little introduction here to John Coleman. There are many good books about the conspiracy to create a New World Order. However, they can't be found in most bookstores because the New World Order conspirators don't want this kind of information disseminated through the mass media, such as television, radio, the movies, newspapers, and major publishing companies, which they own and control. So information that is vital to the survival of the free world is intentionally being ignored and blacklisted by the mass media. As a result, the average man in the street knows that there's something seriously wrong with his nation, with his government, and with the world at large. But he doesn't know the reasons behind the chaos, the confusion that he sees sweeping the earth. Now, we cannot trust this mass media to tell us the truth about what's really going on in this world around us because they're owned and operated by the New World Order conspirators. And we can't trust our politicians to tell us the truth either because they're bought and paid for by the New World Order conspirators. Nor can we trust them to solve the massive social, economic, and political problems facing us. And why is it? Well, because they also belong to the New World Order conspiracy. And it's no longer a secret. The cat's out of the bag. The most powerful political and financial figures of every nation in the world today have sworn a solemn oath, a vow, to create a new world order. And they don't care whether the masses want it or not. They're going to give it to us in our own self-interest. Now, despite their differing political systems, politicians in America, Europe, and elsewhere have one thing in common. They're doing everything in their power to destabilize and collapse this old world order. The old world order, you know, separate nations with separate laws, separate customs, and separate political structures. And what they want to place or replace it with is to create a new world order where all of the nations have a universal code of law with one absolute dictator making all of the decisions. And since we can't trust mass media or politicians to tell us the truth about this, then where can we turn? So let's start with good books written by reputable authors. So let me go over some of the principal themes and ideas in the Conspirators' Hierarchy, the story of the Committee of 300, which was written by Dr. John Coleman. It's 288 pages. It's $24.95 postpaid. Foreign orders should add $8 for shipping and handling. Dr. Coleman also writes a regular publication, a newsletter called World in Review, and he has sources of information that cannot be found anywhere else, and that's because Dr. Coleman is an MI6 spook. And finally, he has a large collection of tapes and writings covering every aspect of the New World Order. And for his book or newsletter or catalog, you should write to World in Review, Get your pen and paper out here. World in Review. 2533 North Carson Street in Carson City, Nevada. Again, that's 2533 North Carson Street, Carson City, Nevada, 89706. That's 89706. Or you can call him direct at 1-800, toll-free, 1-800-942-0821. Again, that's World in Review. Telephone number is 1-800-942-0821. And Dr. Coleman requested if you send a check or a money order that you make it out to WIR. That's World in Review, if you would, please. All right. We're at the halfway point. I'm going to give you a reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org. Click onto the archives page and then download it yourself right there, georgegordon.org. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. So let's keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing a chapter in Lynn Horowitz's book called The Secret Societies. It's chapter 3. Let me give you that book while it's fresh on my mind. It's called The Healing Codes for the Biological Apocalypse. That's a long title. Healing Codes for the Biological Apocalypse, APOCALYPSE. That's the hard word to spell. And the guy's name is Leonard Horowitz, H-O-R-O-W-I-T-Z. He's a Jewish fellow. Just to let you know that I don't discriminate against Jews. He's a hell of a good guy, and recommend. He's written many, many books, and he's a straight shooter. And I've talked to him many times, and tried to get him on the radio. He didn't want to spend the time on the radio espousing his views, so he spends his time writing books, and then I can come along and review his books. This is a dynamite book. It's about healing. It's about the bad guys who are creating diseases, designer diseases at Fort Detrick, Maryland, for instance. You know, army biological warfare weapons like AIDS, which Dr. Coleman identified as a British biological weapon discovered in Sierra Leone and then shared with their American friends. So AIDS was a created disease created by British intelligence, and Dr. Coleman, who is a member of British intelligence, pointed that out. So that we give credit for AIDS to where it belongs. Now, most people believe that it just kind of developed out of the blue, out of a monkey someplace. It didn't. And Dr. Coleman can explain that to you, and how he was there in 1964 when it got away from him, and how they brought it back under control, and the whole story. It's quite a little story. Now, Lynn Horowitz comes along, and he writes a chapter here on the King James, the Bible, and secret societies. It's chapter 3 in the book called Healing Codes for the Biological Apocalypse. Now, his publishing company is called Tetrahedron Publishing Group in Sandpoint, Idaho. That's Tetrahedron. That's an odd name. T-E-T-R-A-H-E-D-R-O-N. In case you don't know what a tetrahedron is, it's that circle with a windsock in it at the airport where the windsock is located, and it's got the runway marking directions in what's called the tetrahedron. This is called Tetrahedron Publishing Group, Sandpoint, Idaho. It's up in the north panhandle of Idaho, Sandpoint, Idaho. And it's called Healing Codes for the Biological Apocalypse. Don't know the price. Well worth the money. I don't care if it cost you $150. It'd be worth all of that and more. But the particular chapter that I want to zero in on is called the Secret Societies. Those are the people that have the money, the power, the agenda, and the motive for changing the Word of God. They hate God, and they on top of that, they don't like Him much either. And they have it in mind that they've got an agenda that they're going to substitute for the agenda that God, the Creator of the universe, has mandated or has designed, and that they're going to induce us. And if we're not inducible, then they're going to force us. And if we resist, then they're going to kill us. But they're going to do it. That's their mantra. And they're going to succeed at it for a short period of time. And then they're going to kill a bunch of people in the process. About 90% of the people on planet Earth. And so if you're one of the inhabitants of planet Earth, then you might want to listen up, because that includes you. Now, my chances of surviving this are just like yours, 1 in 10. I have a 10% chance of avoiding this, just like you do. And I'm going to just work my heart out, doing everything I can to survive this, kind of like Noah. We got out and he built a boat, and he followed instructions and followed directions. Here at the law school, we encourage our students to follow directions, you know, listen to God, pay attention, don't go to sleep, and see if you can't increase your odds, increase your chances of survival. And then if that doesn't interest you, well, then that's fine. I'm not here trying to get you saved, not trying to get you to give your heart to Jesus today. We're not trying to save you. If you don't want to save yourself, you know, partner, why don't you take care of yourself and let me take care of me? So if you think this is an altar call, it isn't. We're not trying to get you to join this or that group or organization. You don't have to send me any money. We do this as a public service, and we want to tell you the answer to the riddle. And oftentimes a student, or in this case, just a listener. This guy's not a student. I've never heard of this guy, Richard. No, identify his last name here, but he sent me, he's probably sent me $50 worth of books here. And I think that he, and a lot of times people do this, he thinks I made a mistake and that I'm dead wrong, and he wants to straighten me out. Or he may have come across this book and said, wow, this is a hell of a story. Let me send this to Mr. Gordon and see if he would be interested in this. And so I wanted to thank you again, Richard, because I read your book, and it's a 1 in 100. 1 in 100. In the scripture, you'll find that Solomon was inspired to write by the Creator himself. He said, of the writing of books, there is no end. So that means that there's a lot of books out there. Now, when you read a book and it makes an impression upon you, or it's on a subject matter that there's not very many of them out there, I rate them about a 1 in 20 or a 1 in 100. And when you read this book, it'll be a 1 in 100. There's nothing else out there like it. And if there is, it's very well hidden away. Now, there's 1 in 20 books. That means that there's quite a few other books out there like it, but it's really a good one, and so I would rate that a 1 in 20. But this one, called New Age Versions, is a 1 in 100. Now, this book over here called Healing Codes for the Biological Apocalypse is also a 1 in 100 book. There's nothing out there like it. There's a lot of medical books. There's a lot of stories about how to avoid getting diabetes and a lot of conflicting information, but you'll never read a book like this one. Horowitz is in a class all of and by himself. He's just all out there. He's kind of like Eustace Mullins. There just wasn't anybody else like Eustace. And when he wrote something and told you a story, you know, that's about where it's at. Now, this guy, John Coleman, he's another guy that writes these 1 in 100 books. That's what I graded the Committee of 300 at. That's a book called the Committee of 300. He actually identifies by name, the people who are in the Committee of 300. Identifies them and says, these are the people that are running the world. These are the people that set the policy. And here's how this game is being played. Now, these people want to change the Bible. In fact, they not only want to change it, they have already done it. Now, they haven't been able to abolish the King James Version. Not that the King James Version now is 100% true, accurate, and correct, but it's about the best thing that we've got so far, at least written in English. It's the best thing we've got so far. And there are 172 mistranslations in the King James that we can identify and we can correct. These other versions over here have thousands of mistranslations that are identifiable, we can identify, but boy, does it take a lot of work. And this guy, G.A. Riplinger, identified all of them. Oh, this guy did a hell of a job. It took him 700 pages to identify all of the errors in the scripture that are contained in the NIV, NASB, the NKJV, NRSV, the Living Phillips, New Jerusalem, and New Century Bibles, and more. And he has it in columns, so that you can read the various words, the actual words in the actual scriptures, just, you know, side by side, and you can see the NIV editor and the New Age. You can see the Mormon doctrine versus the NIV editors. You can read the King James Version versus the NASB and the JW translation. Sometimes there's three columns, sometimes there's two columns. He has the translations of the words and so on, so that you can, you know, see here's how they have changed your thinking, changed your view. And after all, that's the objective. They want to change your thinking. They want to change your view of the Scripture. They want to change your view of what God told you. Now, that isn't hard to do. We've been doing that for thousands of years, and the King James translation has accomplished that. For instance, to give you an illustration, you people are practicing Christmas, and in the King James Version, in Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6, we're told, don't do that. It isn't that anybody has ever listened to God or ever looked in the Scripture to find out what our conduct should be. For instance, in the King James Version, in Leviticus 11, verse 7, we're told not to eat pork, swine, pig. That hasn't entered into any Baptists or Mormon or Catholic church, to my knowledge. Those people all eat pork in violation of the Scripture. So it didn't take a new translation of the Bible to get you people to break the law in Leviticus 11, verse 7. You already were doing that in with the King James Version. Or, for instance, Easter. You people practice Christmas in violation of Jeremiah 10 and Easter in violation of Jeremiah 44, verses 17 through 19. And it's the King James translation that has the word Easter, just one place, but it's in Acts 12, verse 4. And it was put in there by the King James translators to deceive you into practicing Easter instead of Passover, which is Jewish, which none of you Christians out there want to do. No, isn't that true? Just wanted to point out that your Savior, Jesus, was a Jew, but none of you people want to emulate anything that he did or had anything to say. Now, do you? Because Jesus himself made this observation in Luke 6, verse 46. This is in the King James now. See, I'm saying this from the King James, the authorized version, the good version, the one that we're going to use as the standard by which we gauge these New Age versions. And he said in Luke 6, 46, why do you people call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's a good question. Why do you people call Jesus Lord? You don't do anything he told you to do anyway, and it wasn't because of the New Age versions. You were already in disobedience to your Creator under the King James Version long before anybody ever thought up in the last 120 or 30 years about rewriting the Bible in modern times. So with that said, then, let me introduce you to the people who want you to deliberately change and violate the law of God so that you can participate in the plagues and have your name written out of the book of life. I mean, it may be that you're in violation of the law of God, but these people aren't satisfied with you just being an ordinary, everyday, garden variety criminal. They want to make sure that your criminal behavior will line you up for total destruction. Total destruction by having your name written out of the book of life. They want you to actually join with them in changing, adding to, or taking from the Word of God. So I just thought I'd point that out. This is called New Age religion, New Age Christianity. Now, Christianity is even by itself pagan in its origin. It's an offshoot of Mithraism, the Mithra religion of the Roman Empire. And Constantine wanted to merge Christianity with Mithraism, and he did, a good job of it. And then later, the King James translators came along and put their stamp of approval upon it. And that's what we've been practicing as paganism. But now the New Age paganism is now coming into play. And the difference between ordinary paganism and the New Age paganism is that this New Age paganism is about 10 times more violent than the old paganism. See, the old pagans, they were religious people who locked you up in buildings and set them on fire to save your soul from hell. Those were the old pagans. Now, the new pagans, which are exemplified by people like Adolf Hitler and Goebbels and Stalin and Mao Zedong, these are violent pagans, communist pagans, communist Christians. These people, New Agers, they have an entirely different agenda. They actually see the world as being overpopulated and they need to eliminate about 90% of them. I mean, we haven't seen violence yet. The old pagans didn't think the world was overpopulated. They just wanted to kill you because you didn't agree with them. Now, the new pagans, they take a look at it and they say, well, you don't agree with us anyway, and on top of that, there's too many useless eaters out there, so let's get rid of a bunch of them. And so, as I pointed out a little earlier, you got Dr. Stan Monteith, and he's telling you the story. You got Dr. John Coleman, he's telling you the story. And then you got Lynn Horowitz, and he's telling you the story. And all three of them have zeroed in on the secret societies. Now, remember, these secret societies are the people that belong to the Committee of 300, the Trilateral Commission, the Council on Foreign Relations, and this CFR over here are three news anchors. You know, Katie Couric, Brian Williams, and Diane Sawyer are all members of the CFR. And before them, Tom Brokaw, you know, was a member of the CFR, probably still is. These people all have their part and parcel, their place in the media section. And then there's the political section. All of the people who are in Barack Obama's cabinet belong to the CFR, the Trilateral Commission, or the Bilderbergers, or the Knights of Malta, or Skull and Bones, and sometimes more than one. Now, these people are in positions of political power, but that's not the only place that they occupy. They occupy the boards of directors of major corporations, you know, like Microsoft, General Electric, General Motors, General Dynamics, and so on, Boeing Aircraft, and so on. They are the CEOs. They are the movers and shakers. They're the Tim Geithners, the Secretary of the Treasury, Ben Bernanke, the head of the Federal Reserve, chairman of the Federal Reserve, and so on. These people have an agenda. They are New Agers. They're not the conventional religious Christians. They are the New Age, New World Order secret society. And they have an agenda. They work for Lucifer. They are occultic. They practice the occult, black magic, it's sometimes called. But they are occultists. They practice demonism. Sometimes we call that Luciferian. And they're very serious people, very intelligent, well-connected, you know, very wealthy. The kind of people that we want to emulate, you know, we want to follow Henry Kissinger and David Rockefeller and some of these people. Well, these people are the people who are the movers and shakers. These are the people that are in the secret society. So next time, we're going to start right off with the secret societies from chapter 3 of Len Horowitz's book now called Healing Codes for the Biological Apocalypse. So with that introduction, let me give you a reminder that you have been listening to The Law Hour and Editorial Review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here next time on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.